Couldn't sleep again this morning, 3 o'clock this morning, talking to the Lord, and this is what He led me. And my mind began to go to Ephesians. You don't have to stand because I'm not going to read a text. I'm going to preach the whole book to you. I'm not going to read all of Ephesians, and all of Ephesians is going to be my text. All of Ephesians is going to be my text. I don't even know what I'm going to title. I'm not going to worry about it. I just want to talk to you a little bit this afternoon. But I was praying, seeking the Lord this morning. I had other things I'd been studying and things that had been on my mind. But I'm concerned. I'm concerned about our church. And not in a bad way, in a good way. I want to go somewhere. I'm hungry. I'm hungry for God to do something in our church. I know we've been a little bit battle-worn lately. And that's all right. I believe a time of refreshing is coming, but I only think it's coming so we can go out and dig in the trenches again and fight and warfare. And I'm ready for a little refreshing myself. I'm ready for a little breather, so to speak. I need that, and I'm ready for it. I've been a little battle-worn and weary, and I'm sure all of you are. You've just been through a lot, and I'm not going to fault you for that. And you don't fault me. I'm not going to fault you. We do get tired, and sometimes we just have to take some time and recoup a little bit. But I want you to do that. I want you to do things that, you know, recreation is just that. It's supposed to be recreation. We call it recreation, but it's really, if you look at it, it's recreation. And that's what recreation ought to be. It ought to take you, your recreation ought to be that which reinvigorates you or invigorates your life. And if you do something, it's not something that ought to pull you down and away from God. It ought to be something that rests your soul, that maybe even sometimes touches your body or rests your body. Or sometimes the way to get rest is to work your body. For me, sometimes is to get out and work just at physical labor, because much of my work is so mental and so mentally taxing that just to get out and work at physical hard labor can be rest for me, because it can just do something in my body and it can wear my body out, where I'll lay down and get a good night's rest when normally my body's wired and my mind's going 90 miles an hour and I can't shut it down, and 5 hours later I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and I just can't shut it down. And I mean, just the things that are happening. But I'm concerned about this church, and I believe, I know we've had some tough times, but God's with us, and I just feel that God wants to work in this church. And I've watched God bring us through cycles. I've watched God do things in our midst, and I'm watching Him do more and more for us, and I know God is just working in a mighty way. I talked to Brother Powers this week, Pendo. We requested prayer for her. They prayed for her. She had sores breaking out on her legs. They took her to Moshi or Arusha, one of those places the doctor, and they said she had cancer. They had to spend about $3,000, and they sent her all the way to Dar es Salaam, the capital of Tanzania. Took her to Dar es Salaam. When she got to Dar es Salaam, they told her she didn't have cancer. They prayed for her. They told her she didn't have cancer. The sores in her legs are healing up. Don't tell me God doesn't do miracles, church. God does miracles. By the 28th of this month, the shipment should be in Tanzania. And my goal is that by the end of October, 1st of November, we'll have another shipment ready to go and the money raised to send it. I thought, you know, if the Lord give us 4, even 5 churches, 2 shipments a year, it wouldn't take us $2,000 or $3,000 a church. And that would be peanuts, really, for us to raise each year to send 2 shipments to Africa. And we're going to be giving you things that you can save and buy to go and put on that shipment. But I'm looking for us to work. And we got other churches. I'm supposed to go hopefully next month. I got canceled today. But hopefully next month to go to Saratoga and talk to them. And whoever God can help, and we can put together and we can work. But I'm excited about this. I can't tell you how exciting it is for them. We're going to let you know when it gets there and the process to finish it out. But I'm excited about what God is doing with that. And if we could put a shipment out by the end of October, 1st of November, it'd be there for Christmas. And they can have a good Christmas present for it to arrive. Amen. How many believe God can do that? I'm going to ask Him. I'm going to believe He did it. A lot of folks would never thought we could have raised 7, $7,000 during the camp meeting, but God did it. Amen. We did it. We gave. God met the need, and I haven't heard of anybody going hungry as a result of it. We're all still here, and God's blessed us, and God's with us. So I say, praise be to God. Let's keep on keeping on. Amen. Glory to God. I want to take some time here for a moment this afternoon, and I really just kind of want to go through the flow. If I can just teach and help you here this afternoon to get a little better flow of this book of Ephesians. I was sitting down or kneeling this morning in prayer, and the book just began to flow, and I just want to kind of walk through it to give you a little bit of a flow of the book, put it together. So many times, this is an odd way maybe for me to teach. I don't do this very often, but it just blessed me this morning, and I'm going to return to it. So many times when we read and study Scripture, we just take a verse here and a verse there. We pull a verse here and a verse there. But I'd like you to get the flow of Ephesians, and we're going to just kind of walk through Ephesians. Maybe that's what we'll talk about. We're just going to walk through this letter and see what God has got to say to us and the flow of it and how that it unfolds, this wonderful letter given to the church at Ephesus, and how the great things that were promised to it and where I think we can do. And I felt that this morning as I was praying. I said, God, I'm back at Ephesus again. I'm back at Ephesians again. I'm back to that book of letting us see a higher position of where we are and knowing our authority greater. And the church is again coming back to this place where we need to dig and see God do greater and mightier things in us. Paul writes to this church in chapter 1 and verse 3, very particular, a special verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly. The word places not being in the literal, but in the heavenlies. It literally is in the heavenlies in Christ. He's going to use that throughout the book several times, but there is this business that God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. This is past tense. This is not future tense. This is not, He is going to bless us. This is not one day He will bless us. This is something that you and I have right now. And I think that is where we are struggling. I think that is where you and I have got to grow. Is we don't grow or go forward because we don't realize what is already ours. It's something God's given to us. It's something that we can build on. It's something that we already have. But many times we are not accessing and using as we ought to use. You go to preaching like that and folks think you're crazy or charismatic, but it's just the way that it is. And you see many things as he begins to outline and talks about. First of all, that he's blessed us with spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. These are spiritual blessings. They're in the heavenlies. They're not earthly blessings. They're not things that have originated in the earth. They're there in the heavens, if you will. That makes them sure. That makes them that untouchable. They're that which cannot be accessed. But they are spiritual blessings. They're things that the enemy cannot get to, but the enemy can keep us from getting to them. The enemy can keep us from accessing the blessings of God. The enemy can work against us. He's the prince and power of the air. But we sit above that. We sit with Jesus Christ in heavenly places where these blessings are. The Bible said, seek the things where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Jesus went to the right hand of God, and he is still handing out things for the church of Jesus Christ. The power belongs to him, and it is ours, church. It is ours. Our blessings are spiritual, and he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, that's again is where God, what he has done. It's he that has chosen us. And this has happened before the world has ever been made. God has purposed that you and I should be holy and that we should be without blame. And we should have, this would be before him, not in the eyes of the world. I'm not looking to be without blame in the eyes of the world. They're going to blame us every day. But no, sir. I want to be without blame before God, and this in love. God has chosen us. That's a blessing. I'm telling you, it is a blessing to know that God has reached down and chosen you out of everyone else, out of everything in this world, and he's chosen for you to be holy. Don't talk about not being able to be holy. Don't talk about not being able to live above blame and above excuse. This is possible. And all of this, again, in love. And he's predestinated us to the adoption of children
by Jesus Christ, bringing us into His family, telling us again, notice this, and we see the Father doing this, bringing us into His family according to the good pleasure of His will. And three times in chapter 1, verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14, He will mention that we will be to the praise of the glory. Praise of His glory, the praise of the glory of His grace. Chapter or verse 12, the praise of His glory. Verse 14, unto the praise of His glory. When all is said and done in your life, we read it in Ephesians chapter 3, when all is said and done in your life, it's God's glory. You will be, God will be praised, and when you look at your life, the credit for it, the praise for it, will go to the glory and the grace of God Almighty. You will be a testimony of God's handiwork, and that's what you and I have got to be, a testimony to the handiwork of God. It won't be to the praise of WPC. It won't be to the praise of the pastors. It won't be to the praise of the elders. It will be to the praise of the glory of God. And He talks about that we become accepted in the beloved. Jesus said, the Father said, rather, looking down, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There's a circle you can get into. It's the only circle you want to be into. It's the circle of love. Jesus was that circle. The Father loves Jesus. He says, My beloved Son, this is My beloved. And God can bring you into being His beloved. That's the blessings that He's poured upon our lives. And folks, if we can understand the power of that, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, He's abounded these things towards us. He's made known to us the mystery of His will. And then in verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He's gathering all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. All of these things He talks about, that we should be the praise of His glory. Down to verse 12, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, go to see what God has already done in our life. What has He done? He has chosen us out. After choosing us, He has predestinated us. He's adopted us. We've become sons. We have been forgiven of our sins. He has brought His revelation to us so we know His will. He is, after we have believed, He has placed the seal of the Spirit upon us. And that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He has sealed us with the Spirit. All of these things that God has done in our life are a demonstration of His love and His power to us, the spiritual blessings that we have. Folks, if we can understand that, if God did that for us, He'll do it for others. That is the power that we have in our God. If God can save and sanctify and fill with the Holy Ghost and bring you into His sonship, there is nothing too hard for God to do. The rights that God has given us and blessed us with. And He talks about that we have this earnest of our inheritance. This is one of the reasons that we need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's the earnest of our inheritance. He gives you salvation and sets you free from your sins. But I'm going to tell you what will set you on the path. What will give you the earnest of your inheritance is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That will be as close to heaven as you can get in the sense of the inheritance that you're going to receive, because it's spiritual blessings here and now, and we're going. We will have spiritual bodies, amen? And it's all going to be that sense of wrapped up in God who is Spirit. But all of these things, and Paul talks about what He's given to them, and now He comes down and says, I'm praying for you now, and I want God the Father, I want Him to illuminate you. I want you to know more about Him. I want you to know the hope of your calling. I want you to know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ. So He says, I want you to know hope. That is the sense of, so you can see what God has called you to. That's the hope that I feel that you and I need here today, because we have been called to witness for Christ. We are His body. We've been called to do His work. That's what God has called us to do. But I'll be frank with you. There's much despair and little hope in the church world to think that it's possible to build the church in 2013. Nobody wants it. Nobody is going to get saved. I'm telling you, God still called us to preach the gospel, and we need to know the hope. If God's called you to do it, you can have success in doing it. Amen. And the riches of what God is going to get through you, and the power that God has towards us, which He wrought in Christ in verse 20, when He raised Him from the dead, set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named. So here what we see is what God has given us and where He has placed us. He chose us. He brought us out. He made us sons. He's given us a taste of the world that is to come by the Spirit of God. And this man is praying and so that we can know what we've been called to, so we can see what God has in us, so we can experience His power towards us. And this is the very power that raised Christ from the dead and set Him at His own right hand. That may not mean very much to you, but I'm telling you, God did that in spite of man and what He wanted. Man killed Him and wanted to bury Him and hide Him away in a tomb and never let Him seen again. They didn't want Jesus among them. Get rid of this man and put him out. And against all, I'm telling you, all earthly authorities, the very power of Rome sent Jesus to the cross. The imperial power of Rome delivered up Jesus to the Jews. The religious authorities delivered Him up. They wanted to bury Him, put Him away, and never had, matter of fact, they would have had Him burnt on the fires of Gehenna. They would have had Him burnt as a common criminal, never had Him a tomb, never had Him a sepulcher, and get rid of Him. God saw to it that He was buried. I can tell you the enemy would have had to, would have loved to destroy Him as a man, but they was unable to destroy Him, and God kept it. And I'm telling you, in spite of the power of Rome, in spite of the power of the Jewish influence, in spite of diabolical power and authority, God took His Son and He raised Him up and He delivered the captives of Hades and He set Him at His own right hand. That's the kind of power that we have. We've got to get that in you and I. We've got to get that in our heart. Disease cannot stand before that kind of power. The enemy cannot stand before that kind of power. Earthly governments cannot stand before that kind of power. We've got to understand that this is who we serve and where we sit with Jesus Christ. Amen. This whole book, this whole letter is about who we are, what God's called us to, what God's given us. It's become too commonplace. It becomes too much sermon material. I pray the Lord will write it on us. And He's put everything. Read that again, verse 22. And put all things under His feet. Leukemia is under the feet of Jesus. I'm telling you, leukemia is under the feet of Jesus. It's under His feet. We are His body. If it's under His feet, it's under our feet. A problem. That's our problem. I don't want to go that far. I don't want to say that much. Well, you can't really. Why can't we? Why can't we? Why can't we get an attitude? Why can't we discern? I know there comes a time there may be a sickness unto death. There's sometimes Jesus didn't heal him. He raised him from the dead afterwards. Yeah, He didn't heal Lazarus. He raised him from the dead. Healed him when He raised him from the dead. No. I know there's sometimes that there comes a sickness that, you know, there comes a point you're going to die. Alright, get your house in order. You're going to die. But short of that word, there's power to deliver us from whatever comes our way. And we should never fear anything. Somewhere, I don't see why, as saints of God, we can't be so in tune walking with God, knowing when we've finished our course, knowing when we have it's time for us to depart from this world. Why is that not possible? Peter knew it. Paul knew it. The early church demonstrated it. And they were ready. And I'm telling you, somewhere, we've got to understand that that world out there is living in a mess, and God's given us victory over it, and we don't have to yield in to the junk and the garbage that sin and the devil send our way. Somewhere, then He begins to take us down a little road to express some things. So He's brought us to our position. He told us that we're in Christ. He's told us what God's given us. He's given us an earnest of the inheritance. He has telling us we need an increase in our hope to know what God's purpose is, the riches of His glory. That's His purpose in our life. And to see His power. You need to understand more of His power. And then He tells us, look at your own life. Let me just back up for a minute. In chapter 2, He just backs up. And you, take the words "hath He quickened" out. All right? They're not part of the original. They come in later in the verse. So, and they really should not have been added here. So they weren't part of the text of the Greek. And you. Now He puts it down personal. Who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at your condition. You were dead. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world. You lived like everybody else. You followed what was popular. You lived by the prince of the power of the air. You followed the devil's inclinations. You lived by the very spirit that works in the children of disobedience. In other words, he tells us here, you were dead. You were depraved. You were disobedient. And he said, among all of them, you had your conversation. You followed the lust of your flesh, fulfilled the desires of your flesh and of your mind. That is, whatever felt good, you did it. And whatever followed your humanistic reasoning, it was the lust of your mind. Whatever agreed with your philosophy, whatever satisfied and gratified your physical appetites, and whatever followed your philosophies, that's how you lived your life. And he said, you had produced your nature, your very character, made you such that you were a child worthy of the wrath and the judgment of God. Paul didn't start with a nature. He ended up with a nature. Sometimes folks want to tell you, we come into the world with that nature, and that produces the sinful life. Paul didn't put it that way. No, you died in sins. You committed specific offenses towards God, and you produced that kind of nature. I can tell you, you don't come into the world with a wicked nature, but you can produce a wicked nature because of the choices that you make and the decision that you make and the place that you follow, and you become the subject of God's wrath. You become that which is worthy of the judgment of God. In other words, Paul says to us, this is who you were. You were a person that was diabolical. You're depraved. You are disobedient. You are dead. You have followed the world. You have lived by your own diseased mind. And you are the person, you are worthy of wrath. You are under the judgment of God. You are a step from hell. You're a step from eternal judgment. And but God. But God. And that's where the two words that we've got to learn to put into our vocabulary, when someone comes to us and says, well, this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this has happened, and this has happened, but God. If you will begin to see what God's done for you, it'll elevate your faith when you pray. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. If you'll just listen, I know it's not my typical type of preaching, but if you'll just learn to follow through Scripture and take that and think on it, what's that saying to me? This is who I was. How can you take someone that's dead, disobedient, depraved, under judgment, and make him a different person? God, it's His mercy, it's His love. Now the verse 5. Now the hath He quickens come in. And when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together. Now He makes the statement. He has quickened us together. And that's in the original. With Christ, by grace, you are saved. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenlies. Notice the word places is in italics. He has made to sit together in the heavenlies. Literally, in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. We talk a lot about going to heaven, but I want you to understand the heaven's principles and power is ours right now. He already told us He has blessed us with spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, and that's where we sit. Somewhere, listen to me, somewhere, the church has got to understand its authority. And we can say what we want to. I've got to preach it. I've been working on it. I've been away from it for a little bit, but I've got to preach it. The church has been feminized. I'm serious. We've become silly. And our power is no more than come to church and shout and praise God. If we're His body, and we're to do His ministry, and we sit in the heavenlies, what is all that? Is that just a bunch of religious lingo? Is that just a bunch of junk that God threw in there? Something to impress us with? That's really nice. Where is that at in our life? Do you ever ask the question, so what does that mean if I sit with Christ in the heavenlies? I'll tell you what it means. The devil can't touch you. I'll tell you what it means. The authority of Christ resides in the church. But you're going to see the problem. The problem that we have is in chapter 4. We haven't matured.
And we've got to learn to mature, but we're not going to get there until we see. You talk to your son, you tell him he's 12, whatever. Son, this is what you're going to have one day. That you're going to have the farm. You're going to have the car. You're going to have the truck. These are going to be yours one day. But you're going to have to mature before you can be able to have. They're already his. They're in the will. I mean, they're there. They belong to him. They're already his. The promise is there. He knows. But I'm telling you, there does need to be a level of maturity in order to operate. And I pray, God, get us to the place that let us realize that's ours. That's ours, oh God. We are sitting with Christ in heavenly places, and there cannot be these things dominate our life when we are living in the power of Jesus Christ. He wants to show. We sit there with authority. We sit there with privilege. We sit there in His power. And He talks about our salvation. He saved us by grace. It isn't by works that we're here. We're His workmanship. We're created for good works and not by them. And he goes on to talk about again where we were. We were without God. We were alienated. But in verse 13, but now he's brought you near. So he's went back in time, told us what we were, and then brought us back forward again to look how he made you near and how that he's become your peace. And he abolished in verse 15 the enmity, or in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments. I will tell you, that law was against us. The ordinances were against us. The law compounded our sin. The law made us even more sinners. We became even exceedingly sinful because of the law of God. Israel, I can tell you right now, dabbled in idolatry before the law came, but when the law came, it made their idolatry worse. They dabbled in fornication, they committed those wrongs, but when the law came and said, don't do it, and they did it anyway, it just showed how intent they were on committing their sins. And now he says this, God reconciled, brought us together. Now we have access, verse 18, get that, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Look, church, we're not strangers. We're not foreigners. We're the household of God. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Should we then have less than the apostles and prophets? They're the foundation. Amen? And Jesus is the cornerstone. And now we've become a holy temple and we're built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Oh, my. I don't realize. I'm asking God to help me. But as I'm looking through this, I think what God has done. I look where God has brought us from. I look what He has done, what privileges He's given to the church, the spiritual blessings, sitting with Christ when we were nobodies. He made us to sit when we were aliens. He reconciled us when we were taverns. He made temples out of us when we were prostitute houses. He made a household of God. We were banished and had no family, and He made us part of the family of God. That's a privilege that God has brought to our lives. And then all of that, that we are the dwelling place of God. And Paul says, all of this has been given to me to preach to you, to understand it, and to share it with you. And then he tells us in verse 10 of chapter 3, that might be known again to intent. Here's that heavenlies again. To the intent that now under the principalities of powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So there's where our spiritual blessings are. That's where we sit with Christ. And we're also going to be doing some preaching in that realm. Because we're going to reveal to the principalities that are there in those heavenlies. We're going to reveal to them the great wisdom of God. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, God knows right where our world's at. God knows right where we're at. And then He brings us down to this business again of fullness. What is that wisdom of God that He's going to show? Well, I've said it, but I'll say it again. Let me ask you this question. How wise was God when He chose you? How wise was God when He extended His saving grace to you? How wise was God when He put you in heavenly places with His Son? How wise was God when He gave you the foretaste of heaven, the earnest of the Spirit? How wise was God when He gave to you, when He trusted you to be His temple, when He trusted you to be His tabernacle? How wise was God when He did that? And God has taken commoners and God has taken these people and He's extended all these grace and all these blessings unto their life.
Did he do a smart thing when he put his son through what he put his son through? When he allowed his son to die, did God do a smart thing? How many can say, I believe when God saved me, he made a wise choice. And I want to prove that wisdom. I don't want to make God look like a fool. Hello. I don't want to make God look like that he chose and made the wrong choice. I want to be able to demonstrate that the principalities that are watching us, you have got to understand, church, right here this afternoon, we've got to become aware we are being watched right where we are. Principalities and powers, they're listening to our conversation. Here we are. He knows. They read the Bible. They know what's there. They know what God's given to us. They've been there, folks, when Acts was done and going on. They were watching then. The angels were there. They were watching the whole scene. I don't have any record that they've died or died. The angels have been watching this thing unfold. The bad ones are waiting to be judged. The good ones are in Christ. They've watched 2,000 years of church history unfold. They watched what happened in the garden. They watched God destroy the world with the flood. They watched Abraham being called out of Ur of the Chaldees. They've watched it. They've watched the messages. And I'm telling you, it may look like God's failing, but I say no. God did a wise thing when he chose us, when he saved us, when he put us here in Washington, North Carolina, and we are determined to build a church worthy of his name. We're determined to show them that God made a smart choice when he chose us. Amen. And that the way he did it, we're not going to abuse that power, was worthy of his holy name. And you watch this flow through, and you see how that he shows us our position. He tells us where we were and where God brought us from. And then he tells us how that Paul now talks about, I've been sent to preach this. You are there to demonstrate God's wisdom. You're there to demonstrate God's glory. And God wants all of his fullness to be in you. God is not holding back from us anything. Maybe I'm going in circles, but I don't think so. Do you not get down when you pray? If we're not careful, we have a false humility and we become beggars instead of sons. That's a false humility. There's nothing wrong with us fearing God and being humble before Him. But there's somewhere comes a point, God, I am your son. And I am not your son because I chose it that way. You determined this. This wasn't my design. You designed this. You have made me to sit with Christ in heavenly places. And now there's a need. And I'm asking you to meet it. And I'm not going against your will in asking it. I'm not asking selfishly. I'm not asking for some selfish purpose to be fulfilled. I am your child. And I need you to do something for your glory. I'm involved in your work. I'm doing what you sent me to do. And I need to touch glory to the Lamb of God. I need you to do something here today. Don't tell me God's going to hold a stick over my head and say, He's not going to do it. That's not the God that I serve. He's going to reach His hand down and He's going to do exactly what I need to do because He's His kingdom and I'm His child. Right. The privileges of being His child, I'm telling you, we go to God in prayer and our prayers are the prayers of beggars. There's no authority when we pray. There's no sense of purpose when we pray. We are hopeful prayers. We are not interceding prayers. Prayers. We pray and hope it works out. We pray and spin the wheel and hope it's going to happen. I'm just telling you, God's got to get us beyond it. And we've got to learn to see what God wants and go after it in prayer and say, God, I will have that for your kingdom. I will see that happen for your glory. I will make myself available to be your servant. And I make myself available. Lord, cause that to come to me. Cause that to take place. Lord, here's something that needs to happen. If the church can get a vision and the church can understand that God wants our brother to be among us, God wants Brother Doug to be here ministering the Word of God and to stand behind this pulpit and leading the services and to preach and be a pastor in this church, if we can understand that that's God's purpose, leukemia can never stop it. It'll never stand in the way fail. It'll be a bump in the road. It'll be something to show God's glory and power. And I'm telling you, we're not just sitting here. I hope this happens. I'm spinning the wheel and I still believe in a miracle. No, it's where we sit. We are the children of God. We sit with heavenly places, and you and I can have this for the glory and the praise of God. That's not a charismatic. That's Bible. We've got to get beyond this kind of just hoping that it happens. Well, if you get lucky, if you get fortunate, why? Where's that language in this book? It's yours. You're there. You sit with Him. God wants you filled with His fullness. Charles Finney during the revivals. The power of God began to move. As God was stirring people to pray to bring revivals, they would go and He would hear people laying out before God, agonizing and groaning. And He said what began to impress Him was the boldness of their prayers. They would just call someone out. God, save so and so. It's like they walked right into the throne room of God. Not in arrogance, but in authority. Not demanding, but understanding what God has done and what God wanted. But with such authority, they prayed. And it went, came to pass as they prayed. But say what we want to, church. We're not used to that kind of living. It sounds good when you're preaching, but it was a reality. Peter said, such as I have. Such as I have, give I unto thee. Yes, it's through His name. Yes, it's faith in His name. But Peter was the agent. Peter was the body. Peter was the member that God used to bring it to pass. So what do we do? What we have to do now becomes a sense of we've got to mature. We see our position. We see what God's given to us. We see and we pray. And twice, we've got two prayers, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 3. The first one is for illumination. The second one is for power. Fortification. Illumination and fortification. Power and light, if you will. And so, those are the things that you and I have got to have. First of all, we have got to be illuminated to see these things. And secondly, we have got to be strengthened, fortified, powered on the inside so we can reach out and lay hold of them. Amen? So we see our position. And as we see these wonderful things God's given, we'll be illuminated to see them. And the power to go forward and to see God do what He's going to do. And then comes this business of growing up into Christ. And I didn't mention it this morning, but the emphasis in the fullness of God is on prayer to arrive at this, bringing faith and love in our hearts. That's the foundational things. Prayer that brings faith and love and God, filled with the fullness of God. And then there's chapter 4, and He comes about, and the emphasis on this business of maturity is unity. It becomes an emphasis on unity. So what do we have to first guard? We see these things that God's given to us, and what's the first thing you and I are going to have to dig into and work with is we've got to pray. Paul said, here's what it is. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for God to illuminate you, and I'm praying for God to strengthen you so you get a bigger heart, so you got a stronger heart. And now he comes down to our work and ministry in this world, and he emphasizes unity. Endeavor to keep it. Saints of God, how can I tell you? Never at the compromise of truth. But anything else that we need to compromise that's not essential, let it be compromised to preserve the unity of the body of Christ. Truth, true doctrine, righteousness cannot be compromised. Personal preferences can be compromised. Personal choices can be compromised. Personal aggrandizement can be compromised. Amen? Personal preferences can be compromised. Truth cannot be compromised. But this is it. If we're going to work
together, or if we're going to do the work of Christ, we've got to do it together. And that means we've got to focus on our unity. We've got to believe the same thing. We've got to speak the same thing. And we've got to have the same kind of mindset. Don't you yearn to show that world out there that our church is one? Are you willing to fight for one another instead of against one another? Are you willing to fight to maintain a relationship? What are you willing to do to give up to seek God so that you can maintain the unity of this body? That's what he emphasizes. That's the point of ministry. And I got to close. And then he goes down and tells us. Now notice what he says. He works and he says, this is the point. This, you've got to grow up into Christ. You've got to know him. You've got to be one together. You've got to know him. You've got to have your unified in your faith. And in verse 17, chapter 4, you can't live or walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. They don't know God. You've not learned Christ that way. Verse 20. No. He said, you put off that former conversation, that old man which is corrupt, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then he's going to come down and tell us what basically disrupts our unity and causes us so that it cripples us that we're not able to work. And he deals with various things. He deals with lying, that is just not being true and honest and open with one another. He talks about anger. He talks about stealing. And there's a lot of different ways to steal. Hello? God expects you to give your tithes. How many believe it? We would never go to a brother's house, walk in, see a $5 bill laying on the counter and slip it under our shirt. We'd never do it. But we get in a financial tight and we'll quit paying our tithes. Hello? That's stealing. It belongs to God. Amen? These are things that disrupt the church. These are things that hinder it. Corrupt communication, how we speak, things that we say, how we speak to one another. They grieve the Spirit of God. I want to come back to a verse. Hang on just a moment. We grieve the Spirit where we're sealed under the day of redemption. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Put it all away. Malice. Be kind. Be tenderhearted to one another. Forgive one another as God has forgiven you. What's all that do? There's a central verse and it's verse 27. Jesus said something. When he was on this earth, he said this. He was nearing the cross, but he made this statement. Now is the judgment of this world. He talked about it as well. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The prince of the world comes. He had reached maturity. He had accomplished the work of God. The devil tried every avenue he could try to get it. And Jesus said, he has nothing in me. Jesus is now doing that same work in the world. And he's doing it through the church. And if you're going to have the success that Jesus had, you've got to do what Jesus did. You can't give place to the devil. And these things are what gives place to the devil. Your anger will give the devil a beachhead to work in the church. Your failure to keep your promises and commitments will give the devil a beachhead in the church. The way we speak to one another, if it's not kind, if it's not proper, if we're wrathful, if we're full of bitterness, if we're full of clamor, which is an outcry, and we just want to cry out against somebody, and we want to fuss at somebody, all of those things, and we're not laboring to give, and we're laboring to get. If you're materialistic, you'll give a place to the devil to break up the unity and to kill the power of the church. Chapter 1 through 3 gives us our position, gives us what we need to get there. All that God's given us, it's yours. But you need to grow up into it. And you can't give place to the devil. You can't give place to the devil. Oh, if we could just see that, Sister Gracie, if we could see that, people in this church, if we could just look at that, Brother Nathan, if we can just get that in our hearts and in our spirits and understand, if you feel that temptation to go some worldly path, if you feel that temptation to let your anger take hold, if you feel that temptation to not be giving, if you feel that temptation to become bitter, to be wrathful, to cry out against somebody and be upset in the church and not be tenderhearted and kind, if you get that temptation,
temptation to be unforgiven, shut it down right there and say, no, I know what will happen. This will give the devil a chance to work, and I'm not going to give him a place. I will not be the personal beachhead for the devil to infiltrate and destroy the unity of our church. I don't know how to tell you. Except you are important. Daniel Hayden, you're important. The John, Sister Judy, you're important. Sister Angel, Sarah, Gracie, Ross, Samantha, you are important. And I'm telling you that if the devil can get a place in your life, he's got a place in our church. If he can find a place in your life where he's wrecking havoc, where he's encouraging a wrong attitude, then he's got a place that he can use to work to bring division in our church. Amen. That becomes his whole thing. And then he comes down and keeps following in chapter 5 and tells us, look, these are the things your children of God walk like it, act like it. Get rid of this worldliness. You're separated from that. And I tell you, he said, be filled with the Spirit. And instead of where he mentioned back up in there in that verse, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, instead of that, what do we do? It's verse 19. We speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And we submit one to another. Listen to me. Listen to me carefully. Wives, children, employees are three of the watched groups in the church. If the devil listens to you and sees you have a bad attitude towards your authority, if he hears you murmuring and complaining against your husband, if he hears you murmuring against your parents, if he sees you murmuring against your employer, he says, I can get a beachhead right there. I can find a place. That's someone I can work with. They don't like it. They're resisting authority. They're resisting their authority. I can work with that person. Our wives and our children are two of the most critical groups in our church. The devil got to Adam through Eve. And if you can have a church where wives are submissive and where children are obedient, I'm here to tell you, the devil is going to have a hard time getting to that church. And where the men are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and the men are submissive one to another and work together in harmony, I am telling you, folks, that is a church where power can flow. But don't expect power to flow if there's still rebellion. Don't expect power to flow if we're trying to look out and emphasize our rights. And I got a right. My husband shouldn't say this and that. Get off of that junk and say, I'm not doing it. I'm not giving the devil a place. I will not be his beachhead. I will not be his landing strip for the church. He'll have to bite elsewhere. He ain't biting here. And he concludes it. If you'll notice, he brought us through. You got to mature in Christ. You got authority, or you got unity. You're a body. You're working together. But you got to guard against these places where the devil can get in and destroy the work. And then he goes back. He says, okay, now you got to watch. You got to live separate from the world. You do that by being filled with the Spirit, and you demonstrate the world, the attitudes the world doesn't demonstrate. An attitude of submission, an attitude of worship, an attitude of living in the light, and that of thankfulness. Those are things the world doesn't do. The world doesn't worship God. The world worships their own gods. The world is not grateful. They're unthankful. And the world is not submissive. They're disobedient. But that's what we're going to do, because those are the areas in which the devil comes after us. And then we come down and he says, finally, notice, in every case, here now the enemy's going to come against you in this arena. He's going to come and try to get place to destroy the unity of the church, find a place. And now if you're not careful, here it is. You're going forth in the power of the Spirit. You're demonstrating the attitudes of God. But you need to put on an armor. Once you've got that righteousness there, once you've got that truth established, once you've got that preparation for the gospel and it's burning in your heart, you've got to protect it with the armor of God. And put it on you. And he brings it, wraps it up again with prayer. That's
a little walk through Ephesians. Here's your position. You need to be illuminated and be strengthened so you can be filled with it and know what God's given. And then begin to walk worthy and grow up into Christ. But don't give place to the devil. Live a life that's separate from the world. Don't follow the flesh, but live in the power of the Spirit. But I'm telling you, there's other spiritual powers that will fight against you. Stand against them in the power of the Holy Spirit and be strong in the power of the Lord and the power of His might. And you can overcome. That book is nothing but a book of victory. Our end is not going to be defeat. Our end is victory. And if we're a church, and we are, and Jesus is head of it, and He is, He's going to lead this church to victory. Glory to God. Because I'm going to pray, and you're going to pray, and we're going to see the might and the power of God. Oh, praise the Lord. I thank you this afternoon for just listening a little bit to me. Just read through the book again. Get the flow and see what He is doing in it and where He's bringing us to. And begin to ask yourself, what does that say? I sit with Christ. We are. We have authority in Jesus Christ. Let us stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well...